Again, I'm thankful for this opportunity that we have to be engaged in worship together. I'm thankful that the Lord has favored us with His presence here so many times, and ask you, pray that He do so again. I'd like to journey with you through Scripture for a little while and actually talk about the reason that we are here right now. The actual reason that you and I hope to have right here and now, and what it does for us. By way of introduction, a lot of times we, in our natural lives, we find ourselves so often going from one extreme to the other. I don't know if you're that way, but I know that I am. My life is like a pendulum. I'm constantly going from ditch to ditch to ditch to ditch, and I sort of get in the road every now and then, and I'm off the road in the other ditch, and then back again on the road, and then off in the other ditch. And it happens that we do this because we see things that are going on that we don't like. We see things that are wrong, and in our effort to get away from them, we end up going too far one direction. We find out we're too far that direction. We come back, and we just do it over and over and over again. Well, a lot of times in our study of Scripture, and even in the preaching of the Gospel, we find ourselves geared into certain things so often that we neglect other things because we're so single-minded and single-focused in one direction or the other. You've all heard, I'm sure, the charge made against Old Baptist preachers that all we do is preach doctrine, we don't ever preach duty. Actually, it's been my experience that if there's ever a complaint to be leveled at preachers, it's not that they preach one thing more than another. It's that they preach one thing more than another in too much in a season. If you pay attention to my preaching, sometimes I make too much of the same points and too many of the same types of efforts all in a row until finally you're probably sick and tired of hearing those points and hearing me talk about those things. And the purpose of the Gospel is not to get you grounded and knowledgeable on one thing, but to give you all the counsel of God so that we have a good comprehension of what God has said in His Word and what God would require of us. So in an effort to talk about that this morning, let's begin in Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to be here very long, but in Romans chapter 1, Paul explains what it is that you and I are hoping to accomplish here this morning. Starting in verse 16, Paul says this, Romans 1 and 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You and I have come here this morning to hear the preaching of the gospel. And when we have come to hear the preaching of the gospel, we've come expecting it to be in a number of different ways. You and I have come expecting that the gospel will be made in such a way that it is made with the power of God. As Brother Ronnie prayed in his prayer, you and I did not come here this morning to listen to me give a lecture. You and I did not come here this morning to listen to me give a good talk. I can go a number of different places in this world and hear somebody give a good talk, but friends, there are very few places in this world I can go and get the power of God in the preaching of the gospel. The reason that is because God has favored His church to be the storehouse and the place where His church has the pillar and the ground of truth, where the gospel is proclaimed, His Holy Spirit comes down, we are nourished and fed and given strength in our lives. You didn't come here this morning just to look at me for, 30 minutes to an hour. If you did, God bless your heart, because I didn't come here to look at me for 30 minutes to an hour, and I don't like looking at me for very long at all. You and I came here to have the Spirit of God come down in a mighty and a powerful way. Paul says, the reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because it's the power of God to salvation. Now, a lot of times we spend all of our time talking about what the gospel is not, but friends, let's talk about what the gospel is. The gospel, first and foremost, is not for everybody in this world. The gospel is for what Paul says here, to him that believeth. If somebody is, and I'm not even talking about somebody who's not a child of God necessarily, I'm talking about somebody who is too consumed with self, too possessed with their own thinking. If you and I get in that way, the gospel's not going to do us any good. And the reason it's not going to do us any good is because we are not receptive to the things that it is teaching us. You find that Christ spoke to a large multitude in John chapter 6. And I think I could conservatively estimate that there were probably 10 to 12,000 people here on this occasion, if not more. And at the end of His sermon, He's been preaching all through John chapter 6. At the end of his sermon, we find where almost all of them turn and walk away. Now, I've asked preachers all across the country, and I've asked myself the same thing, have you ever preached to 12,000 people? And the answer is always no. And I said, what would you do if after your sermon of preaching to 12,000 people, when the sermon was done, there were 12 looking at you? You'd probably think you failed. You'd probably think the Lord wasn't in it, and you'd probably think that the Lord had not favored you on that occasion. But friend, there's nothing wrong with the sermon preached because it's the Lord who's preaching it. And here was the problem with the sermon. In John 6 and verse 60, many of those that heard what he said, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can receive this? Who is capable of believing what it is that you're telling us? Well, you know what things Christ had told them? He had told them things like he said in verse 37. He says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He goes on in verse 44 to say, no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. You and I love those verses. Why do we love those verses? Because those verses teach beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have to work to make them say something else. They teach that everybody who is Christ will be with Christ. They teach that everybody who will be with Christ comes to Christ because the Father brings them to Christ. We also find that every single one of them will be raised up at the last day in the resurrection, and Christ says, without doubt, proof positive that that is going to happen. We love that. Who wouldn't? A lot of people don't love that. And the reason they don't love that is because they say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can hear what you're telling us? And it says in verse 66, one of the most woeful things in all of Scripture, John 6, 6, 6. If you have a hard time remembering, it's just 6, 6, 6. John 6, verse 66, it says, and from that time, many of his disciples turn and walk no more with him. Friends, the things that you and I hold on to, the preaching of the cross, is something that will drive people away from us. It's not something we should try to drive people away from us, but the actual thoughts will. Why? Because the gospel is for those who believe what is being taught. It is for those who want to enjoy the things that are taught. Because, friends, there are plenty of people in this world who don't enjoy the things that you and I talk about on a regular basis. I mean, let's just be honest. If your interest and my interest are not the same, we're going to have a hard time talking to each other. I mean, let's just say that all you like to eat in this world are green English garden peas. That's all you want to eat. You and I ain't going to talk about food. That's just all there is to it. Now let's say that all you enjoy watching on television, I'm going to get stoned and run out of Georgia for this statement, but so be it. If all you enjoy watching is cars go in a left-hand turn in a circle for about 400 or 500 laps, I'm probably not going to watch TV with you. Now if I need a nap, I'll come over. But friends, I don't enjoy watching that. But if that's all you and I can talk about, we won't talk about much. Do you realize that what you and I have, what you and I believe the Bible to teach, what we have is something that most people don't want to talk about. Most people don't want to hear. Most people don't want to receive, just like they did in Christ's day, because it goes against the grain of how we feel about ourselves. The gospel does not make us feel good about ourselves. The gospel makes us enjoy and be thankful for how good the Lord has been to unworthy wretches such as we are. The gospel is for those that believe. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The first thing that Paul tells us is the gospel is for a certain type of person, and that is a believer. The second thing he says, besides it being the power of God, is he says that it is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Now here's where we really want to begin to bring all this to bear. What you and I are trying to do this morning, I trust, is we're trying to fill our mind with things that are going to energize our feet. There's two kinds of religion in this world. There's the academic kind, and there is the applied kind. And what you and I have in the gospel is we have the gospel trying to bring academic thoughts to our applied feet and making us fit to walk in the cause of Christ. In my natural profession, I am an engineer. And we are very unaffectionately referred to by shop hands as a bunch of dummies. Now, the reason we're a bunch of dummies is because we have a piece of paper that says we're smart. They know how to do stuff, and we don't know how to do anything. That's the general consensus at work. Now, when it comes right down to it, what that piece of paper really and truly says is it says that I understand the ideas behind how certain things work. Now, what a shop hand has over me is he has the experience of actually looking at these things, working with these things, and making them work, whereas I may have never seen them before. Before I came into my current job, I had never seen certain types of equipment that I'm working on now. Well, friends, I understand the concepts of how those things are made to work. They understand the application of how to make them work. That's a pretty good example of how you and I need to be in our knowledge of Scripture and our application of Scripture. Because one thing those shop hands don't want to learn is they don't want to learn why it works the way it is. They just want to make it work and then go on to the next job. Well, friends, you and I need to know what we're doing, why we're doing it, and just do it. Because you and I can know everything there is to know about Scriptures, and if we don't apply it with our feet, we'll just have a good academic understanding of religion, and we won't apply it very well. But if all we have is what we've been taught, not why it is, but this is what we should do, all we'll have is a good knowledge of how to make things work, but we won't know why. You say, "Preacher, can you explain that?" I'd be glad to. There are people in this world who go to church, who read their Bible, who pray to God, and do all these things not because they know why they're doing those things, but because they've been told to do those things for so long, it's part of their life, and they do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with prayer and study and going to church. Those are good things. But friends, we need to know why it is that we're here. We need to know why it is that we're doing these things. Because I was brought up to read my Bible every day, whether I wanted to or not. I was brought up to go to church every week, whether I wanted to or not. Those things happen. But friends, I had to learn why I needed to read my Bible every day, why I needed to pray to God every day, why I needed to go to church every week. And the reason is found in the gospel. The gospel gives us the concept, brings it to the application, the rubber meets the road, and off we go. Paul says that the revelation of the righteousness of God occurs in the gospel. What is he talking about? He's talking about the academic understanding of God's workings and what He has done. You and I understand from the preaching of the gospel that God has done some things for us. We understand that before time, God chose us in His Son. Ephesians chapter 1 gives us a long, detailed account of how you and I were chosen by God in Christ, predestinated into His image, to be conformed to His Son, to be made in His likeness, raised in His glory, and redeemed by His blood. You and I are taught all those things in Ephesians chapter 1. We enjoy those things, do we not? I do. I enjoy hearing about how God loved me when I was unlovable. I enjoy hearing about how Jesus Christ came into this world, God manifest in the flesh, and redeemed me by His blood. I enjoy that. Friends, that's the knowledge of what God has done for us. I don't exactly enjoy this, but I appreciate the fact that I am, by my nature, an undone sinner, and Jesus Christ came into this world to save people just like me. Friends, I enjoy those things. But what's the use of those things? Paul says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He says, "It is revealed in this way, from faith to faith." What's the application? "For as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What I hear, what I learn, and what I gain in my knowledge of God and His workings and what He has done helps me live like I'm supposed to live. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a very strong case for how the gospel should be met with us. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Paul says, "I'm going to declare unto you what my teaching is all about, what my efforts are all about. I declare unto you the gospel, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what is preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Paul says that when I preach with the hope and the confidence that you're going to receive what I preach. And if you receive it, I hope that you're going to stand in what I teach. And I hope and I trust, Paul says, that what I preach, you'll remember what I said, And the reason you won't is if you believe in vain. The word believe there in vain does not mean you never believed it to begin with, but you didn't hold on to it as well as you should have. Friends, all of us, I'm sure, can go through our lives and see where we didn't hold on to certain things in our life like we should have. I know people who have not held on to their money like they should have and end up in bad situation later in life. I've seen people who didn't hold on to their health as they should have. They lived a very wild and reckless lifestyle. I've seen other people not hold on to their family like they should have. And sadly, I've seen some, myself included, who have not held on to the teaching and the precepts of the gospel as I should have, and I've not been delivered as I could have been by holding on to those things. Friends, you and I have a wonderful opportunity this morning and every time we come to God's house to be delivered from ourselves, to be delivered from this world, to be delivered from our sorrows, our heartache, our grief, all of our problems in life, and to have something to hold on to that gives us hope and strength and comfort for the days to come. And the only way that we can have those things is if we keep in memory and hold fast those things which we're given. Friends, what does the knowledge and the understanding of what God has done for us, the revelation of His righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ, what does that do for us? Paul says it helps the just to live that way. They live by faith. Paul would go on in Ephesians chapter 1. I realize we're moving a lot of different places, but please, you hang with me. In Ephesians chapter 1, after Paul gets through with that long, glorious discourse on what God has done for us, he talks about our election, our predestination, our redemption, our sanctification, eventually our glorification. And in verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul gives us the application of those concepts. The application of that knowledge. He says that we... You all heard a couple weeks ago a lot of talk about who we is. I don't think I have to go over who we is. We is us, friends. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Paul said the purpose of us doing these things is that we, us, would be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, where did that trust come from? It says, in whom ye also trusted. How? After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Paul says that the end result of the preaching is that you trust in Christ, that you trust in God. Why? First of all, you heard the word of truth. You heard it declared unto you. You heard the gospel of your salvation. You heard the gospel tell you, this is how you're saved. You heard the gospel tell you about all that Jesus Christ has done. And at the same time that this word of truth is going forth, at the same time the gospel of your salvation comes unto you, at the very same time the Holy Ghost comes down and seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise. Does this sound familiar? It sounds just like what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1. You and I have the Holy Ghost come down while we hear the word of truth and believe the gospel of our salvation. And when that comes, He says, you trust in Christ. Why? Because you say, if God could love me that much, if He could love me that much to send His Son into this world to die for me, what great thing can He not do for me now? What could He not do for me now? You know, I talk to people all the time who don't struggle. They're just not tied up in knots about whether they're going to heaven or not. And we shouldn't be, friends. He's told us we're going to heaven. We shouldn't struggle with that. But you know what they struggle with? You know what I struggle with? Is He going to be with me tonight? Is He going to be with me tomorrow? Is He going to be with me this week? Is He going to take care of me and when everything else is going wrong? Is that what you struggle with? I do. It's kind of opposite of the way most people are. Most people, sad to say, they actually pick me up when I'm down. Because they say, well, the Lord will be with you. The Lord will take care of you. But they're the very same ones that struggle about whether they're going to heaven or not. It's kind of weird. They struggle about, did they do it right? Did they get it just good enough? Did they say their prayer correctly? Did they have the right mindset? Did they believe as much as they should have? They worry. They go to bed at night struggling about whether they're going to heaven. I don't. But they wake up in the middle of the night and they know the Lord's going to be with them. It's kind of weird. But friends, I struggle sometimes having enough trust and confidence and belief and understanding to say, Lord, I know You're going to be with me. Lord, I know no matter what comes, I know You'll take care of me. Lord, I know that what I have heard, what I've learned, and what I understand from Scripture, I know, and I'm going to hold on to the fact that you will be with me and I owe you everything. You know, to trust something, to trust, to have that kind of confidence, is to be able to put yourself completely and totally in the hands of somebody else. It's not something we enjoy doing naturally. I mean, let's just be honest. Nobody can do it as well as I can do it, right? I mean, I was growing up and I never understood why all these men, when we'd eat somewhere, didn't want to order a steak. I found out later the reason they didn't want to order a steak is because nobody could cook a steak like they could cook a steak, so I don't want to eat something that's second rate. I didn't understand that when I was a little boy. I understand that now. I mean, when I go to a restaurant and I order a steak, my wife rolls her eyes because she knows she's going to hear about how bad the steak is for the next 20 minutes. Well, friends, if nobody can do it as well as we can, it's against our nature, it's against the grain of how we think, to put ourselves completely and totally in the hands of somebody else. You know, a husband and a wife ought to have that same, that level of understanding with each other. You know, whenever I haven't talked to her about this lately, but I'm sure that this is the way it is. When I leave in the morning and come home in the afternoon, I'm pretty sure that my wife does not struggle with what I'm doing and what I'm talking about or who I'm around while I'm gone. When she's off doing things, I don't worry. I don't struggle about what she's doing, what she's around, because a husband and a wife ought to have the kind of relationship with each other that they can trust each other to that degree. Friends, you and I need to have the kind of care and confidence in our Lord that no matter what He says, we put ourselves completely and totally in His trust and in His care. That means if He says do it, don't argue with Him. Just do it. You know, one of the things that my children do right now is they argue with us. And they've learned the hard way not to argue. Now, I do hope, and you forgive me for this, if you ever hear me with my children and they ask me, why should I do this? And I tell them, don't ask why, just do it. Understand this, some things are just not at a level to receive and understand the teaching. Okay, I plan to teach them, but sometimes when children are small enough, you just need to tell them, do what I say. Hold my hand when you're walking across the street. Why? Because I said so, that's why. You know, sometimes we question God and what He does and what He says, and we really shouldn't, because we're not at a level, we're children in understanding, we're not at a level able to understand why we're supposed to do some of these things. Now, we should grow, we should mature, we should develop, but friends, the very first and best thing to do is if God says do it, do it. Don't argue, just trust what He has said do. Why? Because He loved us enough to take care of everything for us. Let us put ourselves completely and totally in His care. And this isn't blind. This isn't something that we have no evidence for. A lot of people view religion as just this blind faith. They view religion as just this blind, you know, robotic motion. Well, you're just going about doing this. You don't really think. You don't have a voice. You don't have a say. So, friends, we are the only place that I know of when it comes to religion that we are told to think, that we are told to learn, that we're told to read and to study. I don't want any of you to walk out of here and say, well, I'm going to believe this and I'm going to trust this because this is what Brother Philip says. Friends, that's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to believe these things, trust these things, because God has said do them and He told us so in His book. The gospel is not to encourage you to blind following. The gospel is to encourage you to take what you know and apply it to what you're doing. What is it that we should be doing? Well, one of the things that we should be doing is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the conclusion. This is the ultimate goal of what we're trying to arrive at. He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why do you and I owe Him our fear, our respect, our reverence, our obedience? Why? Because He has done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You and I owe Him our deepest, most serious respect. Why? Because He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And on top of that, if He said, all I ask of you in return is that you thank me for what I've done, you and I owe it to Him to keep His commandments and all that He has said and done. He tells us in John 14 and verse 15, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, it's obvious that He loved us. It's obvious that He had care and compassion for us. And you know what? He kept His own commandments to take care of you and I. You know, it would have been very easy. Just think about it as a man would think. It'd be very easy
that if you wanted to help somebody that you thought a lot of, that meant something to you, that you might cut a few corners to help them. You might sweep a few things under the rug to give them a break. You know, I've known of parents whose children were in trouble with the law, or parents whose children were in trouble in any number of ways, who actually went before whoever was in authority or whoever the offended party was and says, "Could you please give my child a break? Could you cut them a break? Could you make them a deal?" They've done things like that on behalf of their child. Well, friends, God did not do that with you and I. God did not cut any corners with you and I. He didn't bribe anybody for you and I. He didn't sweep anything under the rug for you and I. He exacted everything that His commandments decreed so that you and I would stand before Him, not just in righteousness, but also justly, because everything had been done in accord with His law and His commandments. Consider it. Just consider it. If God says, "I love these people, and I want them here with me, and I'm just going to sweep all their transgressions aside and bring them into heaven," what do you think God was capable of doing if anybody says, "Well, that's not right"? Friends, if somebody tells God that's not right, He's capable of destroying them with a lightning bolt just like that. He's capable of just annihilating them and being done with them. God had the power to take you and I to Himself and do so by just sweeping all of those things under the rug, by covering up all of those, all of our sins, all of our iniquities, just getting out of the way. And when the devil and all of his army come up to God just saying, "Devil, be gone." And if the devil didn't leave, He could just zap him and they'd be gone. Friends, God didn't do that. God honored every single one of His commandments and His care and His love and His salvation of you and I. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 89, in about verse 15. He says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." That means that where God sits, where God dwells, is a place of justice. He says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." That means that God was unwilling. I would even dare say God was even maybe incapable of sweeping our offenses under the rug so that you and I could live with Him in heaven. God honored every command that He gave. He commanded that if you disobey, you die. He commanded that if you do this, you do not deserve to live with me. He commanded that if you do this, this will happen to you. Well, friends, He honored every single one of those commands because His Son took all of our sins, laid upon His back, and we had all of His righteousness transferred to you and I so that you and I can stand before God one day. And even if the devil's there trying to tell us, "God, you can't love these people," God can say, "Yes, I can, because they are clothed with my Son. They have His righteousness and His blood applied to them." God kept every one of His commandments in taking us home to be with Him. How much more should it be that you and I try to keep every one of His commandments in our service, in our obedience to God? Something else that God teaches us, not just about our salvation, not just in His revelation, not just in the gospel of our salvation, but He also teaches us about the testimony and the affliction that will come as a result of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says this to the young minister. He says, 2 Timothy 1 and 9, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Paul tells Timothy, "I don't want you to be ashamed of what our Lord's Word testifies to us. I don't want you to be ashamed of what the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel says unto us." He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Paul said, "Nor of me as prisoner." He said, "Timothy, you have the burden of telling everybody that your father in the ministry is in prison." Can you imagine how hard that would be? Well, who'd you study under? Who'd you come up under? Well, I came up under Paul. "You mean the guy who's locked up in prison?" "Yes, that's my father in the ministry." Paul says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner." He says, "But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Friends, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that if you tell somebody you go to the Primitive Baptist Church, that you will not be ridiculed for it. You will. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that if you tell people what church you attend, they're not going to try to tell you all the dirty laundry of everybody there in the church. They will. The sad thing about the world we live in today is we're airing out our dirty laundry to everybody else. Used to, they all aired it out to us. Now we just air it out to the world. Friends, that ought not so to be. If you've got a problem with somebody in church, tell them. Don't tell the world. Tell the person. That's the way Scripture says do it. But anyway, not to get off on that. One of the things that you and I are going to experience in this world is that if you and I follow after the gospel, we will be ridiculed for it. We'll be mocked for it. The world will say, you mean you go to church with all those poor people? You go to church with all those ignorant people? They won't say ignorant. They'll use other words that I'm not going to use in the pulpit. But friends, you and I don't have a high reputation in the world. You and I don't have a high standing in what this world thinks is honorable. You are among the people that the world considers the lowest, worst form of all the earth. But friends, I'm thankful that the Lord sees us as the most important, uplifted people in all the earth, because He says in Zephaniah 3:12, He says, I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. He is with us, a poor and afflicted people. Because it says later in verse 17 of Zephaniah 3, He says, the Lord shall joy over thee with singing. You know what that means? That means that when you and I meet together like this, when we're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, when we're a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, when we try to trust and to follow Him in newness of life, when we put our entire dependence upon Him and in His hands, it says the Lord joys over us with singing. You know what that means? That means He sings about you and I, friends. That means He's singing to all the heavenly hosts about what His people are doing in worshiping and adoring His name. Friends, you may think, I know I thought this, you may think that being here at church is just maybe something you need to do, maybe it's just something that's good to do. Friends, this is something that is important to our Lord. This is something that God delights in and God honors and God truly desires. Because Paul tells us in Hebrews 13 that what you and I are doing here, offering unto Him the praise of our lips and the thanks of our heart with these sacrifices and with these offerings, God is well pleased. I mean, I don't want to do anything that's blasphemous or sacrilegious here, but friends, if the Lord joys over you and I with singing, this poor and afflicted people, that means that whenever you and I meet together, when the gospel goes forth in power, when you and I say, there it is, that's what I believe, that's what I trust in, and we walk out of here and we live according to the precepts that we've learned, and we take what we know and take what we're doing and we apply them together and we live in such a way that God is honored and God is pleased with us using the knowledge of the gospel, God sings in heaven about you and I. He is singing to Gabriel and Michael. He's, if you will, allow this. He's elbowing them, saying, look at what my people are doing. Look how they're honoring me. Look how they're following me. God sings about you and I and sings of you and I to all the heavenly hosts, telling them what this poor and afflicted people are doing. Friends, when you and I walk out of here, we walk out of here, I trust, further instructed in the things that we're supposed to be doing. And if we're further instructed in the things that we're supposed to be doing, we will not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be ashamed to be identified with the Lord's church. I don't want to be ashamed to be one of these people that says, well, I hope the preacher preaches on this, and I hope he doesn't preach on this. Friends, I want to be a person that comes to the house of God saying, Lord, show unto me what I need to do. Lord, show unto me how it is I need to live. What does the Lord tell Cornelius? When He sends unto Peter, He says, send to Joppa in the house of Simon a tanner for one called Peter. And there he shall tell thee what things thou ought to do. Friends, you and I have come, I trust, with the idea and the conviction, Lord, show unto me what it is that I need to do. Lord, how can I better serve You? Lord, how can I better honor You? Lord, how can I better praise You? Lord, how can I live better than I've ever been living before? And the Lord shows us again and again and again the beauty and the glory of who He is, what He's done, and how you and I should live in accordance with that. He basically tells us over and over and over in the gospel, I love you. I love you. I love you. And what does He ask in return? Thank me. Thank me. Thank me. You may say, well, I have never, ever denounced the Lord's church in public. I've never said anything bad about somebody in the church in public. I've never done any of those things. Friends, being ashamed of the gospel of Christ and being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord is as simple as simply failing to do what it has told us to do. And on that account, I am guilty over and over and over again. Because how many times have I known what I should have done and didn't do it? How many times have I failed when the opportunity presented itself to do what the Lord would have me to do? Maybe it's to speak a word in due season. Maybe it's to keep my mouth shut and not say anything. But friends, I have failed over and over and over on those things. It's not because I didn't know them. It's because I failed to apply them. What we're doing this morning is we're trying to get what we know and what we're doing to meet together. You know what that is? That's called faith. That's called faith. Because you and I have been taught and instructed about what God has done. We know how it is we're supposed to live. And having the trust and the confidence to do what He has said do takes faith. It takes a steadfastness to say, this is the Lord's way. I'm doing it that way. This is what the Lord would have me to do. This is what I'm going to do. One of the things that, I guess we'll close with this. One of the things that we find in reading Scripture is we find that the Lord is very long-suffering and the Lord's very merciful. And when you consider it, I believe, I don't remember which minister it was. It was Brother Adam or Brother James. One of them mentioned in one of their sermons how disobedience, once begun, is easier to continue. It's easier to stay in disobedience once you've started than it is to get into it in the first place. For example, you know, if you've been reading your Bible and then you stop reading your Bible, it becomes easy to just keep on not reading your Bible. It's easy whenever you let your mouth kind of go astray to let it stay astray. It's harder sometimes to it's easier sometimes after the first foul words come out to let more foul words come out. It's easier once you've gotten out of the way to stay out of the way. But you know, the Lord's very long-suffering. The Lord's very merciful. The Lord's very gracious. And one of the things that I'm thankful for is that no matter how often we fail Him, no matter how often we come short, the Lord still understands, the Lord still knows, and the Lord still has pity upon you and I. You know, everybody who's a parent can, I trust, relate to this. You've had those days when it's up to here, okay? I've just had it up to here. I just can't take anymore. You just want to put everybody to bed and let the house rest. You had those days? Just everybody go to bed and let this house be quiet. Well, you know, God shows us through our own lives how He deals with us. Because what happens after those days when you've just had it up to here? Some days before that day is over, sometimes the very next day, one of them will come up to you and they'll say something. And you'll realize that they still love you. And you know you still love them. But you realize and you understand that they say, I still love you, Dad. You know, sometimes grown-ups can't do that. We can't be in malice like little children. We hold grudges and we carry it on and on and on. Never ceases to amaze me. I can spank one of my children. I can tear their rear end up. If you want to turn me in, turn me in. But that's what goes on at our house. I'll tear one of them's rear end up. And 5 or 10 minutes later, they'll come and sit in my lap and tell me they love me. Friends, translate that to us and God. You may have strayed. You may have left. You may be off in a way of thinking you ought not be. But remember this. Psalm 103, about verse 13 and 14. It says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord doth pity them. For He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust. Friends, the Lord knows that you and I fail Him. The Lord knows we're going to fail Him. The Lord knows that we're going to keep on failing Him. But the Lord has said, I know your frame. I know that you're dust. I know that you're weak. But friends, He still pities us. If we start to let go of these things, if we start to not hold on to these things, not trust them as we should, let us not be ashamed to come back. Let us not be ashamed to try to keep holding on. Let us not be ashamed with every shortcoming and every wrongdoing to try to get up and do it again. Because friends, It's not like the Lord has given us one strike or two strikes or three strikes and says, that's it, I'm not going to be with you anymore. He pities us as a father pities his children. And every time one of his children repents and comes back into not being ashamed and trusting him and depending on him and having faith in what he has done, he joys over us all over again with singing, saying, look at my people and look how they honor me. Friends, I believe and I'm convinced that if you and I will humble ourselves, pray, turn from our wicked ways, follow after Him with all of our heart, I'm convinced that what He said is true. He says, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. I believe that's possible. I believe that's not just possible. I believe that's a certainty. That's a promise. Why? Because we ought to trust Him that if He says this is the way it is, that's the way it is. If He says this is what I'll do, that's what He'll do. Friends, let us humble ourselves. Let us take what we know, apply it in our lives, and let the Lord bless us and favor us from heaven as it's His good will and His good pleasure as He's promised to do so unto us. I trust these things have been a blessing. And if they haven't, you pray that next time we won't talk about the gospel. We'll just preach the gospel. May the Lord bless and keep you. And may the Lord richly bless you is my prayer.